Thank you, brother, and appreciate the opportunity to be with you folks here. As our brother mentioned, it's my first time here. I guess you had Brian. Oftentimes I'm introduced as Brian's father, so just don't call me Brian, although that would be nice. It would make me feel younger. I wasn't sure how to get here, so I got a good guide. Leanne came with me and her friend Izzy from St. Catharines, and I didn't need my GPS to get me lost or Google Maps to confuse me. Now, that's not saying Leanne confused or got me lost. Her directions were excellent, and so I appreciate that and appreciate our time with you. Now, I have been given permission to just explain a little bit of the ministry that we are involved in. I say we, that is the subjects of the books that I have written. I taught school for 33 years. In the St. Catharines, Grimsby, and 2 years in Kitchener-Waterloo area. Having finished teaching, praying about a number of things, and one of the areas I got involved in was writing biographies. I don't know if you know, after mysteries, biographies are the most interesting things or the most common books that people purchased. And it was my desire to get the gospel out to the lost. Gospel being the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, some people, you could invite them to a quote-unquote church meeting like this, and they won't come. Some people you can talk to about the Lord Jesus, they don't want to listen to. But a lot of people will listen or want to read a story about someone else. And so I approached the first brother, and I understand he's coming next week. I've run into him the odd time, Mr. Arthur Taylor. And I wrote his a story called Lost at Sea, Found in Heaven. I'm not going to go into too much detail. I'm sure you've had Art, and he can talk more about it. But back in 1961, his father, captain of a ship, and 17 sailors were drowned off the coast of Nova Scotia. It was the second worst marine tragedy since the Titanic, and it was a national issue. And the theme of the book, really, is tracing Art's story. And Art asked this question after he lost his father. Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Read the book and you can find out. Very interesting responses we've had that. Next, I wrote a book called The Unseen Hand, The Angela Tran Story. Back in 1975, Angie Tran and her family lived in Vietnam. She's Chinese. They'd moved to Vietnam. Communists took over their country in 75. In 1979, her family said, we have to get out of this communist dictatorship. Angie, being the oldest at 16, was asked to escape the country. And she was caught, put in jail. She escaped jail. She was put on a boat, attacked by sea pirates. And while her boat was being attacked is when she placed her faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Simply reading John 3:16 on a church as a little girl, she would walk by this church and wondered, what did that verse mean? And as her boat was being attacked, she trusted the Lord. She eventually, our chapel in St. Catharines, Brockview, sponsored her, brought her over to this country. She married, had two children, but she also suffered from depression and cancer. And it's a marvelous story how the Lord has helped and encouraged her through these most difficult times. Someone has read this book and they said it's a combination of James Bond meets Dr. Phil. And I thought, well, that's an interesting comparison, but in a way that's true. I would never announce it like that, but this brother who read it said it. And I did hire a female editor along with my son to help me get a woman's perspective, because she does look at her innermost thoughts in battling cancer and depression. And this book has found a tremendous audience on university campuses. Many Oriental students like this. And she's a very excellent personal witness. Knew very little language when she came over to Canada. Right now she's an accountant for three doctors in the city of St. Catharines. It's called The Unseen Hand. And finally, a few years ago, I approached a good friend of mine named Gary Weeks. And I've always been interested in Gary's ministry and his involvement in the gospel. I approached him with writing his biography, and he agreed, and I entitled Could You Ever Love Me Again? This is named after his 1973 gold record song, and it's a tremendous story of how the Lord spoke to him. He thought he was a Christian, he wasn't, and how he is came to know the Lord. And it's an excellent story. I entitle it, Could You Ever Love Me Again? Because it really asks the question, if I get away from the Lord, will he really love me again? But I also chose it because it was his gold record hit, to use the terms of the secular society. And I've had a number of people purchase the book because they remember the song, which is still played on radio today. The purpose of these books, again, is the gospel. Short chapters, big print. Each chapter ends on a cliffhanger, so you'll want to read the next chapter. And there's pictures in the back of the book so that you can follow them. We just received a letter a few weeks ago from I can show it to you later afterwards, from the Prime Minister of Canada. A book was sent to him, and he writes in his letter, he thanks Gary for the book, and he says that he's read it, and it's been a thought-provoking book, and he's going to keep it on his personal library, and it really is a thought-provoking book. Now, I apologize for mentioning, but people always ask me how much they are, and they're $10 each, or two for 15, any two you want for 15. The money goes back into purchasing more books to hand them out. The author and the subject of the books do not get any funds at all, but they are used to purchase other books, and they're distributed really around North America. Arthur's book, Lost at Sea, Found in Heaven, is distributed there and also over in England, Scotland, Ireland, and Wales. We've had excellent response from that area. So these are books to give out to your friends, family, relatives, maybe those who wouldn't even want to listen to the gospel. There's a chapter, in each book that clearly presents the gospel. And Gary wrote his, and Arthur wrote his, and my son helped Angie write hers, but it's a clear gospel message. So having read the book, and they will be presented with the claims of the Lord Jesus. I'll just be at the back after the meeting and tonight if you're interested. Let's just look to the Lord and ask for his help. Our Father and our God, we would just come before you in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Father, that we have a word to proclaim for the country that we live in. We indeed pray for those in authority that they would continue to grant us this privilege. We pray, Father, that each one of us might hear not a messenger but a message that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. We pray in his name. Amen. I'm sure all of you have received an invitation over your lifetime, an invitation to a wedding, perhaps, or an anniversary, or a birthday. And really, a failure to respond to that invitation really is poor manners. If you just take the invitation and kind of throw it down and not respond, that's really poor manners. Well, this morning I'd like to look at one of the greatest invitations ever given in the Bible. And it was given by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it can be applied to each one of us. It was given to the disciples, as we'll mention in a moment. But it's a gospel message, a good news message that can be applied to each one of us. This invitation, if you say yes to it, will bring you peace in your life. In fact, if you were titling my messages, and I don't normally do this, but I was thinking about this, I would say this morning you might put a title, Finding Peace with God, and this evening I'm going to look at Enjoying Peace from God. There is a difference there. We get peace from God with our sins forgiven, and we get daily peace in our life when we walk with him. A marvelous invitation. Now, by responding positively to this invitation that the Lord Jesus is going to give, it's brought encouragement and help to the discouraged, to the lonely, to those troubled in their heart. I might be speaking to someone here this morning. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're troubled. Maybe things are bothering you. The Lord Jesus, if you look at this invitation as we look at it with me, can be a help in relieving those problems. I know this because a young man at the age of 21 years, I accepted this invitation that I'm going to talk about, and the Lord Jesus changed my life completely. I hope to talk about certain events in my life that led me to trust in Christ as our Savior. So in the next few moments, and I'm aware of the time, I'm not going over time, I'd like to look at this personal invitation given by the Lord Jesus and how this personal invitation can deal with our personal problems. And then by accepting this invitation, the Lord will indeed give us peace, and you will find peace in your heart. Now, I should warn you that the Bible does say the invitation is out there. There is dire consequences if we reject this lovely invitation given by the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. The Gospel of Matthew, first book in the New Testament. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. Now, while you're turning there, we're going to read a few verses here and a few verses in Romans and one in Revelation. I'm just going to give you a little background to what the Lord Jesus has been involved in here, the context. In verses 1, 7, and 20, the Lord has gone into the cities to teach and preach the message of the kingdom of God. Jesus was the Messiah, the anointed one of God, and he was bringing the message to the Jews, but they rejected him. They would not accept him as Savior of sinners. In fact, many of them chose to live in the bondage of the Old Testament laws, the Mosaic laws. And so when you get down to verse 28, the Lord offers them a call to liberty, to free themselves of living in the bondage of these old religious rites and traditions, and to trust in the Messiah, the living one, who had come among them, and accept the grace of God in the person of his Son. Now, what I'd like to do in these verses here is apply it to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And the good news is that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, to save me, to save you, to save all of mankind. That's the good news. And so you can make an application to Scripture, looking at the context or interpretation, but you are allowed to make an application to Scripture if it is truth taught somewhere else in the Word of God. You can't just make up an application. But I believe that we can make an application of the gospel from these verses. So if you have your Bible, look at verse 28, 11 and 28. We're going to read from 28 to 30 and then a few other verses. The Lord Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," or sometimes it could be peace. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." Lowly in heart is humble, or to have humility. "And ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Tremendous invitation to come unto the Lord. Keep your finger in this portion, if you'd like, because this is going to be a focus of our thoughts. Turn over to the book of Romans, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans, chapter 3. Perhaps you're familiar with this verse, perhaps not. I don't like to assume the audience knows all the verses that we're referring to. A very short verse, Romans 3 and 23. And we will explain the key word in this verse as we go along. Paul, writing to the Romans, says this: "For all," there's another "all," "for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Turn over a few pages to Romans 6 and verse 23. 6 and 23. "Because we are sinners, there is payment or wages of that sin." Paul writing and explaining in verse 23 of Romans 6, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Then one final scripture in Revelation chapter 3, last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, this verse is directed to the seven churches of Asia, inviting to the Lord to be the center of their testimony, but I would like to use it as a gospel application. And Revelation 3 and 20, again, the words of the Lord Jesus says this: "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man or any woman or any person hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him," or spend time with you, if you like a modern day application, "will sup with him and he with me." There again, a tremendous verse of an invitation to come unto the Lord. Matthew 11, if you go back there in verse 28, this is the Lord's personal invitation. And you notice he uses the word, "Come unto me, all ye that labor." And we're going to talk about what did the Lord Jesus mean when he says labor and are heavy laden. What is he referring to? How does that apply to us? But there's another important all that we read in Romans 3 and 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In fact, it points out to the source or root of virtually all our trials and burdens. Now, I'm not saying everything that happens in our life is as a result of sin. We're not being what they call a Job's comforter, but many of our problems can be traced straight back to the fact that the Bible declares that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if you would like to admit, your greatest burden in your life is sin. As I mentioned, I taught school for a number of years, and for a number of years, the provincial government allowed teachers to have a Bible study or Bible lessons or Bible stories in schools. But over the years, they began to change and give directions on what we could do and couldn't do. And one word that you could absolutely not say to students, you would think it would be Jesus, but that wasn't it. One word they absolutely would not allow us to tell students was the word sin. Their reasoning was this, because it would give them a low self-esteem. Well, I won't get into self-esteem. I may talk about that tonight. That term bothers me, and I'll explain that tonight. But really, sin is the root, the core of all our difficulties. And I've seen it in students that I've taught at school. And without judging them, you can see that they need to be freed from this burden of sin that they're in and trust the Savior. But it begs the question, well, what is sin? And the Bible uses various words such as transgression and iniquity. But I like the definition that Jesus used in John 16 and 9. He says this, the Lord's simple definition, sin is unbelief. Sin is not believing God or the Lord or his word. Now, how did we become sinners? We might admit, well, we're pretty good people, but why does the Bible say that we are sinners? Well, we could take you back, and not going into a great deal of detail, when God created the heaven and earth. Of course, if you've read the story of the creation, God created us in his likeness and gave Adam and Eve, the first parents on this earth, a choice. They could enjoy the fruit of all the Garden of Eden except the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Gave them a choice. There were no right, or they had no desire, should have no desire for that because they had God. They didn't need to know about evil. If you recall the story that Satan tempts Eve and then later Adam, they both sin. They take of the forbidden fruit. Part of their punishment is being banished from the Garden of Eden, but part of their punishment is passed on from that generation to the next. And the Bible declares this in the Psalm, that every person is born with a sinful nature. Now, a sinful nature just means a tendency to want to do wrong or evil. Now, I don't have to convince you. I just have to look at my own life and know that I have done wrong things in my life. And that's the nature that we have been born with. And then the word S-I-N-S, sins, is the manifestation of that nature that is within us. And so some people may say, well, I'm not a robber. I've never killed anyone. Those would be manifestations of the sin nature. And the Bible says that we have that sin nature in us. And many people react, well, I'm not as bad as others. And that may be true, and I would give that to you this morning. But the Bible clearly declares that if we are guilty in one part, if we have broken one part of God's word, God's law, then in God's eyes, we are guilty of breaking it all. And it's important to realize that God is holy, and that's why we cannot enter into God's heaven with sin in our life. It has to be judged. And we have to see our condition before God as a sinner. Before we can even accept this invitation, we have to, what the Bible calls, repent of our sins. Repentance is a change of mind or direction. It's not feeling sorry. It's a change of mind saying, yes, I've been following after sin and myself and Satan, and I realize the Savior died for me. He paid the debt I couldn't pay, and I'm going to trust him, and I will follow the Savior. It's a change, and there should be evidence in your life. And if you're here this morning and you profess to know Christ as Savior, there should be an evidence or a change in those people you're associated with, that a change has been taken place and that you have a love for the Lord. Well, the Lord Jesus says in this invitation, "Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That word labor literally means working to the point of exhaustion. It's the same word used to with reference to elders. Know them who labor amongst you. And elders in a local assembly, those in leadership are working, whether you see them or not, having been an elder for a number of years, they work to exhaustion in the care of their flock. And that's what the Lord Jesus is talking to each one of us here. Many of us are enduring physical difficulties. Heavy laden simply means emotional stress or anxiety. And of course, these blend in together, and we go through these difficult times. I remember working with a teacher. She told me they had three young children. She had a job teaching, and her husband had a job, but they also had part-time jobs. They had four jobs, literally, to try and make ends meet according to their standard of living. And they said to me, she said to me, "I am just so physically exhausted." And that's the idea of this word that the Lord uses here, labor. And many of us are enduring difficult times, physical or emotional times. And the Lord is very aware of our needs. It says in Hebrews 4 and 15 that he's been touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In other words, the Lord Jesus is well aware of our needs, and he can help us. And if we had time, we'd look in Scripture how the Lord met the needs of many individuals. I think of the woman who was diseased for 12 years, spent all her money trying to find a method to save her, to relieve her of this sickness. And one day she touches the hem of the garment of the Lord Jesus, and she's completely healed. Another man, Jairus, however you want to pronounce him, his daughter lay dying, and she, in fact, dies. And the Lord comes and raises her from the dead, and he meets this physical and emotional need. And these are only some examples of how the Lord Jesus can help us. I've always enjoyed that hymn, and it's not in this hymn book, but there's a hymn, "Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary." And what that hymn refers to is that at Calvary is where Christ paid our debt. He shed his blood. He took your sins and my sins and the sins of the world upon him, and he died and rose again the third day. He shed his precious blood, and burdens are lifted. The burden of sin in our life is lifted at Calvary. But let me say that even though the Lord is aware of our needs and can meet them, he's not a bridge over troubled waters, as the song might say, but he's a captain through them. I don't want to mislead you here. It's not a health and wealth gospel that if you trust Christ as your Savior, you'll never have another problem. I heard a TV evangelist say that one time, and if I could, I would have put my hand through the TV and shook him and said, that's not what the Christian life's all about. No, he's not a bridge over troubled waters, but he's a captain through them when we face them. Now, when a person placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's very interesting. The Lord Jesus promised later on to give you an abundant life. Now, what did the Lord Jesus, when he said abundant life? It means much more than we expected. That's what an abundant life is. Again, it's not this health and wealth gospel that I hear preachers preach all the time. As I say, you come to Christ, you're going to be poured out with wealth, you'll never have another problem, and it's a bed of roses from now till you go to heaven. The Lord Jesus doesn't say that. I'm going to give you much more than that. Much more than you accepted. And to help us realize what that is, he uses a few examples in this portion that we looked at. He says, if you look, he uses the word yoke. He says, take my yoke. What did he mean by the yoke here? Well, in biblical times, the yoke was a coupling together of oxen. Oxen were to use for the farmer in his fields. And it was a coupling together. It bound the two oxen together. And each of the stocks that were put on the oxen, the yoke, they were tailor-made to fit each one of the ox that were being used to plow the field. Now, why did the Lord Jesus use this picture of a yoke? Well, it's obvious here that he's speaking of a close presence that Jesus wants to have in your life, as he has in my life. It's a personal relationship. It's not a religion, it's a relationship. And when the farmers made this, as I said, they made perfectly to fit the oxen. And again, the Lord is using this, I think, to tell you that he will not allow you to bear more burdens than you're able to cope with. And also the oxen submitted to the farmer. The oxen would allow the farmer to put this on. It made their job much easier. And this is what the Lord Jesus wants for you this morning, in your sins, to submit to him, to allow him to come into your heart and life. If I'm speaking to a believer here, he wants you to submit your life to him. Allow him to have free reign in your life, to let him be Lord of all. And finally, the yoke was laid on in love. It was a real kindness to these oxen, because without the yoke on them, they would pull in different direction and be harmful to the animals. But it was a kindness, and it spoke to the fact that the farmer cared about these animals. It's a picture of the Lord's care for you and I. It's a picture of the Lord's love for you and I. What is the love of Christ? Well, I come up with a definition. As soon as I wrote it, I kind of put it out of my mind, because how can you define in a simple definition the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's really undefinable, you might say. But I thought of the verse in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And I come up with these thoughts. The love of Christ is this: God sees the preciousness of each one of us. We are precious in his sight, for God so loved the world. God's love is the fact that God was willing to sacrifice all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, or his unique Son. He was willing to give up his Son to come down to this sin-filled earth. So the love of God is the preciousness he sees in each one of us. He hates the sin in our life, but he loves each one of us as individuals. And he was willing to sacrifice all in the giving of his Son. And finally, there are no strings attached. If you notice in John 3:16, whosoever believeth in him. It doesn't say, well, if you believe in Jesus and come to Listowel Bible Chapel, you'll go to heaven. Or if you believe and if you do this good work and that good work. No, there are no strings attached. It's in simple faith that we come before the Lord and trust him. Now, the Lord goes on to help us our understanding in our new life with Christ, in our walk with Christ. He says, learn of me. And we can learn that the fact that the Lord Jesus suffered on the cross for our sins, he died and rose again. We can learn through the scripture that he's promised to come again. There are no prophetic signs left to be filled before the Lord Jesus comes back in the air to take those who know him as Savior and Lord back to be with in heaven. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive shall be caught up together. We'll talk a little bit about that this evening. But the process of learning about the Lord Jesus should go on for our whole walk with him. It's not just the fact, well, I've trusted Christ as Savior, now I can just live however I want. The Bible says a lot of verses. My favorite is in John 17:3. The words of the Lord Jesus says this: "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And so all through our life, we should have a desire to know Christ and God, their characteristic, their will, their way. And really, that is called worship. And worship should be the foundation, really, of our Christian walk. If you look at the blind man, I think it is in John 8 or 9. It says, he believed and worshiped him. And before a new believer in Christ is given a job at Sunday school or Awana or whatever your program is, really, they should be given a lot of time to learn more of Christ and participate in worship, not only at the Lord's Supper, but really enjoy who Christ is, what he's done for us, what he continues to do for us, and help us to appreciate what we've been saved from, but what we've been saved unto. Now, the Lord goes on. He says, now, there are two qualities I'm going to give you that's going to be a help in your Christian walk. He says, I'm going to give you meekness, and I'm going to give you humility. This is part of the abundant life. Well, what is meekness? Meekness is simply this. It is power under control. Power under control. We had a gentleman a number of years ago. He's home with the Lord now. He gloriously got saved. And before he got saved, he was a very violent man. He was a boxer and put in jail, an alcoholic. And the Lord marvelously and graciously delivered him from his sins, and he became very calm and peaceful. One day at a little dinner at our chapel Sunday evening, he was sitting drinking his cup of coffee, and one of the gentlemen come over and accidentally knocked his arm and spilt the hot coffee all over his suit. And I'm thinking, boy, I wonder what's going to happen now. This should be interesting. And his name was Reg. Reg just looked at him. He said, "That's okay." And he just took his napkin and wiped his suit off. And he turned to me and said, "You know, Bob, 6 months ago when I wasn't a savior, that fellow would be down on the floor looking up at stars." He said, "Now, I don't care." He said, "I just throw my suit in the washer, get it dry clean, and it's brand new." And I thought, what a marvelous example of meekness, that quiet spirit that when we trust Christ as our Savior, He will allow, if we allow it to work in our life, He gives us that meekness. And then there's humility. Humility is esteeming others better than yourself. We won't go into it. This is the idea of self-esteem versus esteeming others who are better than ourselves. I was at a workshop one time on self-esteem. Maybe I'll talk about it now. Workshop on self-esteem, and 20 teachers sitting around, and they were going around how important self-esteem was for children in school. It came to me, and I said, "Well, I don't believe in self-esteem." "Well, you think I spoke against motherhood?" And they said, "What on earth do you mean?" And I said, "Well, here's what I believe. I believe esteeming others better than yourselves." And so the teacher said, "You mean that if we teach our children to think of others first, to help others, they'll feel good about themselves?" And I said, "Yeah, that's exactly what I mean." And they said, "What a new and novel concept that is. We've never heard of that before." And I felt like saying, "Well, you should read your Bible." Because that's what our desire is. Joy has been said, Jesus first, others second, and then yourself last. And I think that's what the Lord's saying. When you trust Christ, when you come into that personal relationship, He will give you that quiet spirit and indeed that humble attitude. Finally, the Lord Jesus promises in verse 28 and 29, peace. He says, "I will give you peace," in verse 28, "and you shall find peace," in verse 29. And of course, I think there's two kinds of peace here. There's the picture of salvation, knowing that your sins are forgiven. Brother quoted this in our Lord's Supper in Romans 8 and 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." There's another verse in the Bible that says, "As far as the east is from the west, God will remember your sins no more. You will not be held accountable for your sins." What a tremendous peace in your heart to have the assurance your sins forgiven and the hope and the eternal certainty of a home in heaven. But in verse 29, it speaks of a continual peace there. "You shall find rest in your souls," or "find peace in your souls." And one of my favorite verses is in Isaiah 26 and 3, which says, "God will keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." What does it mean to make our mind stayed on the Lord Jesus Christ or on God? Well, we could talk about things you shouldn't do, things you shouldn't listen to, places you shouldn't be. But to stress the positive here, to keep our mind on Him, of course, is to want to desire to read His word. And then if we study His word, that is to obey it. Obedience is so important in the Christian walk. Once you discover a truth, whether it's baptism, fellowship in a local assembly, God wants us indeed to obey that. And when we do that, we'll enjoy the peace from God. So what is your response to the Lord's invitation? The Lord says you can have two choices in John 3 and 36. You can believe on Him. "He that believeth on Him shall have eternal life. He that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath or judgment of God upon them." See, there's two kinds of religions in the world, I tell my friends. You can either believe or believe not. It's your choice. And those who believe not are expressed in a number of ways. I've talked to individuals from my university days to my teaching days, and I hear this argument, and this may be one of yours. "Well, that's okay, Bob. You can believe your religion. I've got my own religion." And I would say to them, "Well, that's interesting, but listen to the words of the Lord Jesus, who said, 'I am the way.'" That word "the" is the definite article, not "a way." "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And I offered him, I say, "Explain that verse to me." Some people will say, "Well, I live the Ten Commandments." And most people can't even tell you where they are in the Bible or list them. They say, "Well, my life is, I'm obedient to the Ten Commandments." And I simply tell them, "Well, the Bible says that we are all sinners. And the Bible says in James that if we are guilty of breaking one of God's laws, in God's sight, we have broken them all." Some people say to me, "Well, I do good works. I have a good friend who's involved in Humane Society," and that's admirable. And good works are important to God in one sense, which I'll mention in a second. But Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast." You see, our good works are no good because they're tainted with sin. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to God's mercy he has saved us." Well, if you read verse 10 of Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it says, "Created, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works." We are created in Christ Jesus. We've trusted him as our Savior. And then God does have a plan for good works. He does like good works, but not for our glory, but that God may be the glory, that God might get the honor and glory and praise through our good works. So we can reject it, or as we read in Revelation 3 and 20, we can accept it. The Lord Jesus is standing at your heart's door, inviting you to come into your heart and life. We simply acknowledge that we are sinners before God, invite him to come into our heart and life, and he will save you. I was 21 years of age. Up until that point, my parents were not Christians. They took my brother and I to a Sunday school in a chapel just like this, an assembly Sunday school in an eastern city in the province. And during my teen years, I won Bible memorization contests and in Christmas programs. In fact, I lived an exemplary life, and they did. I didn't smoke or drank or swore or anything like that. And I managed to hoodwink, you might say, all the people. They thought I was a Christian. In fact, they asked me to lead the youth group, and I was leading a youth group. All the while, I had not trusted Christ as my Savior. I didn't really understand. I thought it was just going through the motions. And then one day, one of the elders said to me, "Bob, how would you like to be baptized?" Well, I got very nervous and scared because I didn't know what that meant. So I stayed away for about 2 or 3 weeks until the baptism was over. What I didn't realize was that they could have another baptism the next month. But that started speaking to me. You know, what is this baptism? What does it mean? I don't like that word. And so it was, the Lord was beginning to work in my life. At the age of 21, I started to date a girl who was a Christian. And she told me out up front, she said, "I cannot date someone who's not a believer in the Lord." And so I did what every male probably did in that situation. I lied. I lied to her. I said, "Oh, yes, I've been a Christian for a number of years." Well, as time went on, we got engaged to be married. And the circumstances surrounded, I don't need to go in. But three weeks before we were married, she came to me and said, "I don't love you anymore. The wedding is called off," and that was it. And I can remember it was in the city of Toronto, and as I lay in bed that night, in my heart, if you've ever been jilted like that, heartbroken, and wondering, where is my life going? I contemplated maybe getting her pregnant, then she'd have to marry me. I thought about taking my own life. All purpose in my life is gone. And as I lay in that bed and thinking, what is my life? Where am I going? Suddenly, a verse that I had memorized as a teenager came shining into my life, and it was this: "Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And I remember crying out to the Lord, "Lord, I've lived a phony life. People think I'm a Christian. I know I'm not. Come into my heart and life. Forgive me of my sins and give me rest." It was interesting. The next morning, I woke up, and her parents were upset with her, and I couldn't explain it. But I had a tremendous burden lifted from my heart and life. I enjoyed the peace of God. I couldn't explain it. I could explain it now, but at the time I couldn't. But I was so thankful for what the Lord Jesus. And 6 months later, within the next 6 months, both my parents got saved. My brother got saved. And it wasn't anything I said. It was the witness of my life. There was a change in my life. I didn't go out purposely to try and change it. But God gave me a heart for the gospel, to see people saved. And if you're here and you're professing to know Christ as Savior, you should have that desire in your heart to live a life pleasing with the Lord and seek every opportunity that he opens up to you to share the good news of Jesus Christ. If you're interested is not in the things of the Lord or sharing the things of the Lord, then you might have to ask, has there been a change in your life? Because if there has been no change in your life, then there is no change in your spiritual condition before God. Well, I trust that you will say yes to the Lord Jesus' invitation. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Just close with a word of prayer, and then we'll sing one verse of a hymn. Our Father and our God, we have just taken a few moments this morning to look at this great invitation given to us by the Lord Jesus. Father, we would pray for each and every one in our audience here this morning and the Sunday school below, that before they leave this meeting, that they would have the joy of knowing their sins forgiven. In simple fact, acknowledging to God they are a sinner and believing that Jesus Christ personally died for them and rose again the third day for their sins. Well, Father, we're so thankful for your precious Son that he willingly left the splendor and glory of heaven and to come down to this earth to suffer for us. Oh, Father, the years we cannot take to express our full joy of what the Lord has done. But we know we look forward to an eternity when we will sing forth our praise and adoration for the altogether lovely one, our precious Lord Jesus Christ. This we pray in his name. Amen. 365, 365. If you have any questions, I'll just be at the back. If you're interested in any of the books I mentioned, I'm glad to talk to you about that. 365, it's a lovely hymn of invitation, one of my favorite hymns. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. We're just going to sing the first verse only and chorus, and then our meeting will conclude.